Welcome to the Summit Restoration Church podcast, where hope comes alive, lives are restored, and Jesus leads the way. Let's climb higher together.
The title of my message, as you can see, is Speak to Your Giants. Speak to Your Giants, and we're still talking about getting our mouth right. We're still in the series of getting our mouth right. And I don't know when I'm going to quit that. Just whenever the Lord tells me to stop, that's when I'll quit. But we're still talking about the power of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. We're still talking about the power of believing and speaking the Word of God out of our mouths. Last week we talked about sometimes you have to wake up the Word on the inside of you. Y'all remember that?
Yes.
You know, the disciples were in a boat and they were headed to Gadarene, and all of a sudden this violent storm erupts out of nowhere, and we talked about how this was an attack from the enemy. This storm was an attack from the enemy because they were going to Gadarene, and the enemy knew what was in Gadarene. The enemy knew that this was his territory. He knew that he had control of this territory, and he knew that there was a man there that was full of demons, and he didn't want him set free. Amen, right? So the enemy throws this attack on the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and to try to stop them from getting to the other side. And we read that Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, but Jesus was asleep because he trusted in the word that he had spoken to his disciples. He had told them when he got in the boat, he said, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, I know that's not a supernatural. I know that's not this super spiritual word, but Jesus was the word, right? And everything that came out of his mouth was the word. So Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So Jesus was able to lay down and sleep because he knew that he had spoken the word. But this storm had thrown the disciples into a panic. Has a storm in your life ever thrown you into a panic? Anybody? And the disciples, they had to go and wake up the word that was in their boat because they were in a panic. The storm brought fear, and they had to go and they had to wake up the word that was in their boat. When storms are raging in your life, sometimes you have to go and wake up the word. Sometimes you have to go and wake up the word that's in your boat. But we also talked about how if the disciples would have just trusted in the word that Jesus had spoken to them, if they would have trusted in that word, that they would have been able to lay down their heads right beside Jesus and take a nap with full assurance that they were going to make it safely to the other side. Trusting in their word to carry them through the storm, right? Because when God gives us a word, if we believe that word, if we believe in that word and we trust in that word, we can become unsinkable to the storms that rage all around us. But not only do we have to believe that word, we have to speak that word to our storms. Just like Jesus did when he woke up, when they woke him up, Jesus stood up and he spoke to the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." Just like how we are going to talk about today in the stories and in the conversations that we're going to have today. People that have spoken to their storm, have spoken to their situations. You know, before Angela and I ever started senior pastoring, we were in a church that was planted in Moulton by the late, great Dennis Inman. wonderful man. He helped build me. And we were in a church that we had served in for 18 years. We had been on staff for 18 years in some form or another. We were drama directors. We were youth pastors for many, many years. We were children's pastors. We mowed the lawn. We were board members. We helped to build that church for 18 years. We poured blood, sweat, and tears in that church, and we absolutely loved the people there. We loved them. They were precious. And at this time, the pastor that was there, who was great, who was fantastic, he had taken a position at another church in South Alabama. So here we were without a pastor. And, you know, usually when a church goes through that stage of looking for a new pastor and searching for a new pastor, usually there's a decline in attendance and things going on because everybody's just waiting. Who's it going to be? We're looking for who's going to be the next. So here we were without a pastor, and they asked us if we would fill in as the interim pastors, you know, while they were searching and while they looked for a new pastor. And during this whole time that we were interim pastoring, the church was flourishing. The church was growing. And things were going great. I mean, I remember we had an outreach one time, and 65 people showed up to the outreach in between pastors. You just didn't see that. Things were going great. And they asked us, the board came to us, and they asked us if we would be interested in letting the church vote on us becoming the senior pastors. And you know, we could have stayed there. Angela and I, we could have stayed there, and I'm almost 100% certain that they would have voted us in as the senior pastors, and, you know, we probably would have been happy there. We probably could have had a successful ministry there, and, you know, we really struggled. You know, we really struggled with the opportunity to be able to stay there. I mean, we had poured our lives into this church. We had poured 18 years into this church, and we loved the people, and we loved this church. And to be able to stay and be able to pastor the church that we spent 18 years serving in, we could have stayed. But deep down, Angela and I knew that God had given us a word beforehand. He had given us a word about stepping out and planting a church in the East Lawrence area. I was terrified. I ain't lying. I'll just be honest with you. I was terrified about this. One thing, we didn't know the first thing about senior pastoring. And then secondly, we sure didn't know the first thing about planting a church. We didn't know nothing about planting a church. But all we knew is that we had a word from God, plant a church in East Lawrence. And you know, sometimes, even when you don't have all the details, when all God has given you is a word, you've got to be able to step out on that word and trust God that when you get there, all of the details are going to fall into place. Amen? And if you've never moved like that in your life, if you've never moved like that, if you've never taken a step out like that in your life, that is what faith in your word is. Faith is when you believe God has spoken something into your life, and it don't matter who agrees with you, it don't matter who's on your team, it doesn't matter if everybody around you are naysayers, don't you dare let anybody talk you out of what God has said to you. Because if God said it, God is going to do it. Keep on speaking to your word. Keep on speaking the word out of your mouth that God has given you. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Let's look at the Word of God. You know, so many, 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 many times in the Word of God, there are places where miracles took place that are directly linked to words being spoken first. Right? So if you got your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this is David and Goliath here. We know this story. Everybody knows this story. I mean, even if you weren't raised in church, even people that weren't raised in church know the story of David and Goliath. But I want to look a little deeper into this story this morning. And I'm going to skip around because this chapter, this story is two chapters long and I'm not going to read the whole thing. So I'm going to skip around. So let's start at 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. Now, this is Goliath here. And most historians that have studied the Philistine culture have said that there was a generation of almost superhumans. That they've said that these Philistine war machines grew to be anywhere between 9 to 10 feet tall. And they were men of war because they were trained in war from the moment that they could hold a weapon in their hand. They were the most dominant people on the earth at this time. And they hated the people of God. They despised the Hebrew people. So in this story, we have Goliath, who is their champion, who is their leader. And he came out and he cried out against the armies of Israel. In verse 8 it says, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me.'" I mean, he was just taunting them. "Hey, like, I tell you what, let's just do this one-on-one. You pick your best guy and I'll pick me, and let's fight it out, and whoever's the winner, winner takes all. Just bring him on down." Now skip down to verse 26. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying..." Now, historians have said that David was around 13 years old at this time. Can you picture this? 13 years old. And Goliath is this 10-foot-tall, trained man of war from his youth. And here you have this 13-year-old boy who's been out back in the sheep fields hitting stuff with a slingshot and some rocks. But I want you to look here at the way David thought. I want you to look at the position of his heart and his thinking. And I want you to look at what he says out of his mouth. Verse 26 says, then again it says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Now, he was human after all. "How much y'all going to pay me?" "What y'all going to pay me to do this?" But then he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, that term uncircumcised Philistine, it may not really mean anything to you in the culture that we live in today. But you have to study and you have to understand the Jewish culture back in that day. Because you see, to the Jew, God had commanded Moses, when they came out of Egypt, he had commanded Moses to circumcise every child, every male child, on the eighth day of their life. So they had to be circumcised, and that circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with the Israelite people. And that covenant exactly means God fights for you. He had cut a covenant. I will fight for you. You are my people. You have covenant with me, and I will fight for you. So we see David saying right from the start, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Who is this guy that God doesn't fight for, who has no covenant with God? And why are all you guys standing around here like a bunch of sissies afraid of him? Because you have a covenant with God. Because you have a covenant. You are under covenant with God, and God fights for you. And if God fights for you, why are you intimidated by anything? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who has no covenant with God? And God doesn't get involved in his battles. Why are you full of fear? Do you see his thinking here? Do you see David's attitude even at 13 years of age? I skip down to verse 33. And Saul, even Saul, King Saul, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. For you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. 34 says, but David said, if you got your Bibles, underline said right there. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this man who has no covenant with God is next. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said out of his mouth, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, and he's next. Do you hear what he's saying? Do you see his heart, his mindset here? Do you hear what he's saying? He's talking to himself here. And not only is he talking to himself, he's talking to everybody that's around him. See, he did not win this battle because he was good with a slingshot. He won this battle because he was good with his words. All of this he was saying before one thing had ever happened, before he had ever stepped foot out on the battlefield. How do you look at a 10-foot war machine as a young boy who is just now starting to go through puberty? I mean, his voice has probably just now started changing. And he says, I killed the lions, and I killed the bear, and he's next. He's next. That's the kind of faith we need to be walking in. Amen? Amen. Preach it, preacher. That's the kind of faith we need to be walking in, because all too often we look at things that seem impossible. And we're filled with fear. But this boy looked at an impossible situation, and he spoke with the confidence of God, not in the confidence of what he was facing, not in the confidence of what he was seeing with his eyes. And you need to understand this morning, I don't care how big your giant is, your battle is nothing more than an uncircumcised Philistine. And you have a covenant with God this morning. And God fights your battles. Is there anybody here this morning? Is there anybody here this morning that you're in a battle this morning? You're going through some type of battle in your life. You need to raise your hands. You need to raise your hands and you need to scream, God fights for me. Somebody shout, this is how I fight my battles. One more time. This is how I fight my battles. Y'all did okay. Y'all still don't act like you believe it. But that's okay. We're getting there. This story says that for 40 days, every morning, and for 40 days every night, that Goliath would come out and he would taunt the army of Israel. He would make fun of them. 40 days every morning and 40 days every night, he would come out and taunt the armies of Israel. Because you see, your enemy wants to be the first thing you hear in the morning and the last thing you hear at night. Because your enemy wants his words to have free reign in your head. So for 40 days, Goliath would come out and he would do this. He would taunt the armies of Israel. Skip down to verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? You're sending a little boy? You're going to send a little boy out to fight me? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. And I love picturing this. I love picturing this story in my mind, in my imagination. And I can see David just putting a rock in that sling and just ignoring what Goliath is saying. He's putting a rock in that sling and he's starting to sling it around a little bit. And it says, and then David said, he did what?
Said.
And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, you come to me with a spear, you even got your javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you, and I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to take your head away from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You see, it never was about David. It never was about a rock. It never was about a slingshot. It was all about the confidence in knowing that if I put those words out there, then God is going to come on the back of those words, and God is going to take that rock, and he's going to make it go exactly where it needs to go. And God will give me the victory. I will see the victory. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Am I talking to anybody today? God is just waiting on you to talk to your Goliath. He's waiting on you to speak the word to your giants. And when you talk to him with the confidence of God, God will win your battle on your behalf. But you're afraid to try it because it feels stupid to your flesh. Tell me I'm lying. Don't you ever run toward your giant with your mouth closed. Or that giant will chew you up and spit you out. Let me explain something here. In our Christian walk, your heart and your head and your mouth need to be synchronized. In the book of James, he talks about let no man deceive his heart. Let me explain that. Deceiving your heart is when your mouth says things that your heart don't really believe. Can I say that again? Deceiving your heart is when your mouth says things that your heart don't really believe. I mean, you hear somebody preach a message and it's a fired up message. I mean, they're really throwing down and they're preaching the word of God and you know, maybe you're getting all riled up and you're getting all excited and woo, you clap your hands and you say amen to them and you get a little excited. But in your heart, you're really thinking, yeah, that happens for other people. But that don't really happen for me. And that just resonated with somebody right there. So you're saying it. You're saying the right things. And maybe you're even praising about it. But in your heart, you really don't believe that happens for you. So what you have to do is get this heart and this head and this mouth pointed in the same direction. Now, I will say this. Sometimes your mouth has to tell your heart what to believe. And then your mind has to line up with both of them. Because you see, your mind has two functions. Your mind has two functions, and you can go ask any neuroscientist, and they will tell you, your mind does two things. It remembers, and it imagines. It remembers, and it imagines. Science has proven that if you don't give your mind something to imagine, it automatically retreats to memory. And your memory is the size of a closet. But your imagination is the size of a universe. But most people live in the closet. They live trapped in their memories of what has happened to them. Am I talking to anybody today? And the only way that you can come out of the pain of the past is to give yourself something so great to imagine that it magnetically pulls you out of your pain. People who are stuck in their pain, they don't imagine a tomorrow that can be any greater than what they have today. Preach, preacher! That's good preaching. They don't imagine a tomorrow that can be any greater. And the Bible teaches us forgetting those things which are behind. But you don't forget everything. You don't forget everything. You forget the pain. You forget the trauma. You forget the offense. You forget the failures, the disappointments. You forget all the nasty things that people have lied on you about. And you have to leave those things behind. But you don't forget the victories. You remember the victories. You have to take a lesson from David here. Look at what David is doing here in this story. He's walking toward Goliath, and he's slinging swinging that slingshot, and he's in his memories. He's in his memories. I killed the lion. In fact, I pulled the lamb out of his mouth. Then he came at me to try to kill me, and I grabbed his beard, and I killed him with my bare hands. I killed the bear. And his memories of victory begins to fuel his imagination. And he's still swinging that slingshot. And the Lord has given you, Goliath, into my hands today. Today I will cut off your head and I'm going to kill everybody around you. Based on his past victories, He's envisioning a future that is better than his present. And if you're here today, and I'm sure that somebody, that there is somebody here, and you just don't seem to think that you can win tomorrow, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to stop thinking like that, and I want you to stop for a second, and I want you to look at all the things that he's already brought you out of. I want you to look at all the times that people have given up on you already. I want you to look at when they dug your grave and said it's over. I want you to look at how many times people have counted you out, and you're still standing here today. What does that mean, Pastor Marty? It means that the God who killed the lion and the God who killed the bear is about to kill your next giant too. Somebody scream, "You're next!" Think about your giant. Think about the giant that you're facing right now. Picture that giant in your mind and say, "You're next! You're next!" Somebody say, "This is how I fight my battles." Church, when you get your heart and your head and your mouth lined up with the Word of God, there ain't a devil in hell that can stop you, because this is how we fight our battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but God, I'm surrounded by you. Now let's look somewhere else in the Bible. In the New Testament there was a woman who had an issue of blood. We know this story too. We're familiar with it. Now, this issue of blood meant that she was slowly hemorrhaging. Matter of fact, she had been slowly hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had spent everything that she had on doctors, and she's still bleeding. There's nothing else in the natural that can be done for her. Every avenue in the natural has already been exhausted. But this woman heard that Jesus was in town. Listen to what she says. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 out of the Amplified Classic. It says, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment." Verse 21, For she kept saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I shall be restored to health." You need to hear yourself say that you're going to win. You don't just need to think about it. You don't just need to hope it. You need to hear yourself say it. You know, Marty, this ship may look like it's sinking on the outside. It may look like everything is falling apart. But when everything else is falling apart around me, I will be standing. I will still be standing. I'm going to see my victory. She kept saying to herself, "If I could only touch. If I could just touch his garment, I know I'll be healed. If I could just touch him." What you imagine gives you the power to pursue. If you can't imagine it, you can't pursue it. This woman, she was weak in her body. You know, we know that. Common sense tells us that anybody who's lost that kind of blood for 12 years, they can't have any strength in their body. And the Bible says that she had to push and press through that crowd that day, because, you see, everybody wanted to get their hands on Jesus. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. Everybody was wanting to see Jesus that day. And this woman had to push and press and crawl to get through that crowd. But you see, she didn't press through that crowd today because of her physical prowess. She pushed through that crowd because of what she was seeing and what she was saying to herself. And because she said it to herself and because she believed it, it gave her the power to pursue it. And she leaped out and she touched the hem of his garment, and the Bible says she stood up and she was made whole. She was made whole. But you see, first she had to get her heart and her mind lined up with her mouth. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And it came to pass. Let's look at one more story, and then we'll pray and we'll go home. We'll go play in the ring. We're looking at miracles today that are directly linked to the words that they spoke into existence. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 29 in the New King James. Now, this is a weird scripture here. Because if you don't understand what's going on here, Jesus sounds like he's just being mean to this woman. Verse 24 says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he couldn't be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." Verse 26, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth." Now, why did the Bible point this out? Why did they even bring this up? Because she was not a Hebrew. Uncircumcised. She wasn't a person of covenant. God did not fight her battles. And it says she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And listen to what Jesus says to her. "But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And you read that, and if you don't really understand that, you're thinking, rude. I mean, right? I mean, that's awful rude. I mean, you didn't have to say it like that. Rude, Jesus. But what Jesus was saying to her was, "I'm going to get to you in just a minute. I'm going to get to you in just a minute, but you see, I have this assignment first to my people. I have this assignment first, and when this assignment is finished, then I'm going to get to you." So watch this. The woman with the issue of blood had to get through the hurdle of her condition and say the right thing. David had to get over the hurdle of what he was seeing and say the right thing. And now this woman has to get over the hurdle of offense and say the right thing. You know, and if you're here this morning and you're one of those people who are easily offended by everything, the word for offense in the Greek is skandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. And that word literally means to take the bait. To take the bait. And you see, if the enemy can get you offended, he has set the hook in your mouth and he's got you. Now watch this. Watch this. Jesus is giving this woman a chance to lose her miracle. Will she speak out of offense? Or will her words stay on track despite of what Jesus said? Look at this test here. Look at the wisdom of Jesus. He was testing her. And look at her answer. "And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet Even the little dogs under the table ate from the children's crumbs. And look at what Jesus says to her. Look at what Jesus says to her. Then he said to her, for this saying, what came out of your mouth, what you spoke out of your mouth, out of the abundance of your heart, out of the abundance of your mind, what you spoke out of your mouth, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. I gave you every chance to walk away. I gave you every chance to be ticked off and walk away, but you didn't take the bait. And because you said the right thing, and because your heart was in the right place, go on home, your daughter's free. So in closing, if somebody could get the lights, and the worship team is going to come up. In closing this morning, What is the thread that is running through all of these stories that we talked about today? And that is, your words have to be controlled by you. Your words have to be controlled by you. And you have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, there are two types of people in this world. There are those that tend to be logical thinkers, the thinkers, the ones that overthink everything. There are those that tend to be logical, and if things tend to get unreasonable in life, it begins to affect their speech. If they can't reason it out and logically make it make sense, then it begins to come out of their mouth. And it begins to affect their speech. And when it affects their speech, it affects everything about them. Then number two, there's those people that are more emotional. If they don't feel that things are headed in the right direction, they all up in their feels, and they don't feel like everything is going in the right direction, then it gets into their mouth and they start to speak what they feel. And you have all of these outside forces that are working to gain control of the very thing that speaks life or death. The Word of God says the power of life and death are in the tongue. Now look, it's all right if you thought something. It's all right if you felt something. I mean, that's just how people are. We have our logical ones, we have our feelers. It's all right if you thought something, and it's all right if you felt something. But it is not all right to say it out of your mouth, because it doesn't have the power to live until you speak it. And then when you speak it, you give it the power to exist. So what are you speaking out of your mouth? Are you speaking life? Or are you speaking death? So we have to walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to let the Holy Spirit control our lives, every area of our lives. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to manage those out of control thoughts and those out of control feelings. He helps us to manage those disappointing things that we see with our eyes. And he will help us keep our words on the right track, despite of what's going on around us. See, he will help us see the victory before the rock is ever put in the slingshot. He will help us see our Goliath defeated before we ever take a step out onto the battlefield. And then, and only then, will we be able to speak what we know and not what we see. Then and only then will we be able to speak what we know and not what we feel. And then when we speak the word to our situations, when we speak the word to our giants, when we speak the word to our battles, that will bring us the victory, because we have a covenant with God and God fights for us. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but Lord, I know I'm surrounded by you. This is how we fight our battles. What is your Goliath this morning? What is your Goliath this morning? What's your giant? What is your storm that's raging in your boat? What are you trying to win the battle over? We've all got something that we call our giant. Something that just seems, that looks in the natural like it's just bigger than we are. But we're under covenant. The day Jesus was nailed to that cross, he said, "This is my new covenant. From now on, I'm going to fight. I don't even have, the battle is already fought. It's already won because of me, because of what I've just done. You have a new covenant." And if we will get our hearts and our minds lined up and our mouth lined up with the Word of God, there ain't a devil in hell that can touch us. There ain't a giant in the world that can defeat us. And this is how we have to fight our battles. When on the outside it looks like we're going down, when on the outside it looks like things are too big, we can raise our hands. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. I may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And then you begin to speak the word to your giant. And it's just like David. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. And you're next. What's your giant this morning? What's that thing that you're facing that seems too big for your flesh to handle? Guess what? Your flesh ain't got to handle it alone. You got a warrior named Jesus. You got a warrior named King Jesus. And he gave you his authority. He gave you the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword to speak to your giant. Will you stand with me this morning? I want to open this altar up for all of us to just come and to stand before God and speak. I want you to speak to your giant this morning. I want you to, right now, right where you're at, I want you to see that giant in your mind. Think about that giant.
Thanks for joining us today at Summer Restoration Church. Stay encouraged, stay connected, and let's keep climbing higher together. See you next time.